I am really, really glad that you decided to spend a little bit of time with us today because this is extra exciting. Today, like not very many times throughout the year do we have guest speakers at Axe Church. We just, to be honest with you, like when we start a year, we always look at what our year has ahead of us. And we have so much we want to accomplish in a year. A lot of times it's like we don't have like free weekends. We're like, what do we cut out to be able to fit this all into only 52 weeks? Because there's so much that we know God wants to communicate to us to take us on this journey. Like this year that we've been on. But when we set those out, we're always praying and kind of seeking with this. And today we have a special guest speaker, Tyler Cook. He is the director of the Illinois Valley House of Prayer over in Ottawa, actually the founder as well, as far as starting that ministry, him and his wife, Sarah. And the reason why this came to my mind is like, I was literally looking at the calendar and I was like, I'd love to have like a guest speaker in the summer, someone to come in who I think could speak to our church that our church would, you know, really connect with. And as I was literally doing that, Tyler sent me a message and he's like, hey, I never do this, but I just wanted to let you know, like, I'd be happy to speak at Axe if you ever needed me. And I was like, thank you, Holy Spirit. Yes. Like, that was so easy. I literally emailed him back and I was like, I'm literally looking at the calendar right now and I was just praying about this. So thank you, Holy Spirit. That was so much easier than me trying to think something up. Yes, Tyler, my buddy from Ottawa, please come over and share with us. And obviously, if you've been around Axe for a while, you actually know Tyler and their ministry has been connected to ours for a while in regards to the fact that even him really pointing out to us that story of our building, Tyler was my friend that called me, my pastor friend who called me that morning with a dream that completely confirmed the building that we purchased. God has used him in a multitude of different ways, and obviously I just trust him as somebody who truly, truly believes in God's power in people's lives and that transformative power. So, Tyler, would you please come today, and would you please share a word with our church, because I know God has something to say. Would you please welcome him this morning as he comes to the stage?
Well, I already caused a couple of problems from being here. I guess normally the table's on this side and not this side. Normally there's a handheld and not this. So I've already created a bunch of controversy around here. But no, I am so, so happy to be here. And I really, really do feel like a connection with this family. And I'll be honest with you, I don't come on most Sundays, but the way that Cameron has influenced me and has been such a big part of my life and what we've done with the House of Prayer, I just really feel a real unity with people here. And so just feel very, very privileged to be here. And so I want to share just a little bit about myself before I get into this. I graduated in 2006, so right around then, I felt the Lord called me, instead of calling me to university or college, to actually go on a mission trip. And I ended up going on a mission trip to India, which revolutionized my life, and I felt that I was going to be a full-time missionary over in the field, and it's going to weave into kind of what I'm sharing here today with this story. But God had a lot of different plans. What ended up happening is I ended up meeting Sarah on the other side of the globe, and I'll touch a little bit more on that as well. But he actually is having us stay here in the States. And one of the things that he called us to when we arrived in this area was to plant a house of prayer. And so we did that about 5 years ago. It's the Illinois Valley House of Prayer located in Ottawa, Illinois. And that has just been an amazing journey that he's been blessing us with. One more thing about me. I love teaching. I love writing. I love all of that. And so I just wanted to direct you guys, reviveandawaken.org. If you guys like what you hear today, you can find more of that there. Everything that we have on the website is 100% for free. We just want to do it as something to be able to edify and encourage you guys in your walk. I have a beautiful, beautiful family. My wife, Sarah, right here. We've been married for 10, almost 11 years now. And I don't remember what verse it is, but in the Bible it says that a man who's found a wife has found a good thing. And I have found a good thing in her, and I just absolutely adore her. And she's a huge reason why we've been able to do what we've done so far in this community. Three really, really cool kids who are probably pumped that they came today because there's the bounce house and all that stuff. And so I was like, this is a perfect weekend to come and do this. I've got three of them, Bella, Livy, and Uriah. And just really, really blessed to be their father. And they kind of bless me every day. Now, my relationship with Cameron probably started, I don't know, 4 years ago, something like that. There's a pastor's meeting here in LaSalle, and I had known a different pastor that was local here, and he invited me to come out to it. And so, one, I guess in a technical sense, I'm not a pastor. I'm more of a director, although I feel like with what I do, there's a lot of pastoring that's involved in it. But I was able to show up there, and Cam was there, and we were able to talk, and there was just this direct unity immediately, and he just felt like someone I could trust. And so he's been really speaking into a lot of what we're doing. I love to find people who have walked ahead of me a little bit so that I can avoid all the mistakes that they've made. And so Cameron's been great at sharing, being vulnerable. This is what's good. This is what's not. And we have so many commonalities. We also have differences in the way that God's calling us to pursue ministry, but so many heart commonalities. And so I just feel really, really honored to have this platform and be able to share. So thanks, Cam. Now, what I want to talk about today is embracing your journey toward a worthy legacy. And I know that you guys have been talking about legacy all year long. And so legacy is a really, really important thing to me, really our destiny and what God has called and equipped each of us to do individually. This is a huge topic that I teach on a lot. And so it just felt like such a natural overflow. And another thing, Sarah was just telling me as we were looking up and she saw the title of my message. She just said, oh, like we're living this right now. We are on our journey toward a worthy legacy. And like you're about to hear me say, it hasn't looked anything like we thought it would. But what I want to do is I want to weave in a little bit of my own story from what I know about Acts Church and the journey that you guys are on. And I also want to weave in the story of Joseph, because I believe that the story of Joseph has so many awesome things to share with us. So before I dive into that, I'm going to pray real quick and then let's dive in. So Lord, I just feel so blessed and honored to be here right now. God, I'm asking that I could be your mouthpiece like the prophets were in the Old Testament. Lord, I'm just asking that you would speak through me right now. Any agenda, preconceived notion that I had, Lord, I'm asking that you would just kind of tear that from me and I could just speak your words. And Lord, I pray right now for everyone that's sitting here this morning, Lord, that you would be moving upon their hearts. Holy Spirit, I believe that you are here in this room right now. I'm asking, Lord, that you would destroy any distractions, any thoughts, Lord, that aren't according to your will, and that you would really open our hearts and our minds to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, a legacy. When we're considering a legacy, it's usually getting somewhere, we're there, and then we get to look back at what we've done. But I think it's really important that we recognize that a legacy starts out as a dream. And whether each of you know it or not, each one of you has a dream in your heart. Maybe you haven't realized it yet. Maybe you haven't written it down on paper. But each and every person has a dream in their heart. And what that dream does is it ends up affecting your daily decisions. That's why I think one of the most important things to consider as we're talking about a worthy legacy is to be able to cultivate what does that dream look like? Because once we have that North Star, if you will, we can then have something that we're pursuing and we can say yes to some things and no to other things. It gives us that track on which to walk. Proverbs 29 verse 18 says, "Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law." We need prophetic vision for our life. I know that Cameron and his leadership team here provide prophetic vision for this church, but we each need it for our own individual callings as well. I was thinking about this morning, and an analogy that came into my head was a couple days ago, I went on a run with my dog. His name is Oakley. He is one of the best things that's happened to us all year long. He is just an amazing little guy. But we were on this run, and one of the first things that I did is I made sure to attach him to a leash. I have this little waist belt that I run with and attach him to a leash. Why did I do that? I needed something to restrain this little guy because though he's amazing and usually very obedient, he also really, really loves people. And so if he was just running alongside of me and someone came across on a bike or were walking or something like that, he would run over into the other lane full speed, probably tackle him, lick him to death, whatever he does. He just loves people. And so I needed to establish that restraint on him in order to accomplish what our vision was, which was to run about 5 miles. And so in order to be able to do that, he needed to have some restraints. And in the same way, all of us in our own lives, we need to be willing to put ourselves under certain restraints in order to get to be able to have that worthy legacy that we're all trying to achieve. Acts Church's dream, it's about average people making Jesus famous. Your goal is to see lost and hurting people healed and empowered to accomplish God's specific purpose for their life. That's the dream. That's the vision. Now, we step back and we say, okay, what sort of restraints do we need to put in to make sure that we're achieving that goal? Think of an Olympian. They compete. Let's think of a 100-meter dash. They compete for 10 seconds, and they put in 4 years of hard training, hard effort, waking up early, making sure that they're eating correctly, making sure that everything in their life is centered around focusing on these 10 seconds that they're going to race one day. Same thing for us. How are we restraining ourselves? How are we living now in order to fulfill that legacy in the future? My personal dream, I've got a number of them, but really, at the end of the day, and it's really the motto of this church, love God and love people. I want to be a man of that first and second commandment. I want to love Jesus with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I want to love other people like myself. And there's a lot of different variables and things that God's put into my specific dream that'll be different from yours. But at the end of the day, I know that my guiding decision, everything that I choose to say yes to, everything that I choose to say no to, is based upon, is it something that causes me to love God and love people? That's how I make my decisions. That's the importance of a dream. Now to weave in Joseph. Joseph also had a dream. Now his dream's a little bit different than what I'm sharing. And sometimes people are given dreams sort of the same way that God gave me that dream about, you guys building a new building that was going to be across from a bar. And I called Cameron and told him. Sometimes he gives us dreams in the night that then affect our destiny. But a lot of times he'll just place it in your heart and you'll just begin to know on the inside, this is what God's calling me to. And so Joseph, he had a different type. He had the dream that came when he was sleeping at night. Now, a little backstory on Joseph. Joseph was his father's favorite. Joseph started out kind of behind the eight ball in the sense that he was his father's favorite. He was given this multicolored tunic. His father really, really adored him. He had him when he was old. And another thing that Joseph did was he kind of badmouthed his brothers a little bit. It doesn't quite say exactly what happened, but he basically gave a bad report about his brothers. So this spurned jealousy, this spurned anger on account of his brothers towards him. And this is where we'll kind of pick up this story on what Joseph's dream was all about. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 5 through 11, one night, Joseph had a dream. And when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. Listen to this dream, he said. We were out in the field trying to bundle up grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine. His brothers responded, so you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us? And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Soon Joseph had another dream, and again he told his brothers about it. Listen, I've had another dream, he said. The sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me. This time he told the dream to his father as well, and as to his brothers, but his father scolded him. What kind of dream is that? He asked. Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dream meant. So a couple of points that I get from this, and like I said, this is a little bit different than the way that most of you will get your dream, your vision, what you want to accomplish as a legacy for your life. But first and foremost, we don't come up with our dreams. Our dreams are given to us by God. And so this is a very, very important distinction that I want you to make. It's not so much about what you want to do. Now, God is so gracious, and most of the time, he aligns our desires with the dream he's put on our heart. But at the end of the day, are you willing to walk out a legacy that you may not even like? I'm in this season right now, to be honest with you. There's things that God's asking me to do right now, and in my flesh, I don't want to do them, truthfully. But when you feel that call, when you feel that he's leading you to it, are you willing to take a step of faith? And so God is the one who gives us our dream. We don't come up with our own dreams. And secondly, not everyone's going to like your dream. Joseph's brothers definitely did not like his dream. Now, the way Joseph went about this, I'm not going to lie, It felt a little bit prideful, maybe, the way he went about it. It doesn't really give us the context. I'd love to see the videotape in heaven one day to kind of see how this all really went down. So we might want to be a little careful about Joseph's part in this whole equation. But still, there are going to be things that you do that people do not like. When me and my family were called to India, there were plenty of people who told me, no, don't go. That's a bad idea. Why would you put you and your family at risk, in danger? Because we felt God calling us to it. So at the end of the day, we have to really draw our line in the sand. Who are we going to please, God or man? Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Now, there's going to be plenty of times as you're walking out this legacy that it's going to look like it's in jeopardy. And I really want to take some time here just to go through the story of Joseph to highlight the ways that his legacy appeared to be in jeopardy multiple times. So first off, Joseph had this dream, told his brothers and father. Brothers weren't very happy about it. His father goes and sends him to his brothers who are out in the field pasturing a flock. And his dad basically wanted a report of how things were going. As he was going out there, Joseph's brothers saw him and they were like, "We want to kill this guy." They actually wanted to murder their own brother. That's how jealous they were. Now, what ended up happening is their brother Reuben talked him out of it. And actually, the plan was, let's throw him in this pit that's over here. So he comes to him. It's exactly what they do. They throw him in a pit. Now, as they're sitting there, Joseph's in the pit. There's these Midianite traders that come by. And they started to think, I guess they were sort of businessmen. Man, we could just let our brother rot here and die, or we could make some money off this guy. And so what they did is for 20 pieces of silver, they sold their own brother, their flesh and blood, to these Midianite traders. These Midianite traders then take Joseph to Egypt. Now, this can correspond to your story, because as you are walking out your own destiny, your legacy, there are going to be people that betray you. There are going to be people that intentionally try to keep you from fulfilling the vision that God has put on your heart. Next, Joseph arrives in Egypt. Potiphar, he is one of the Pharaoh's officers. He sees Joseph, ends up buying him, and notices how much of the Lord's favor is on Joseph. So what does he do? He puts him in charge, basically, of everything in his house. He gives him this great place of authority under him, but still, compared to everyone else, this great place of authority. Now, Joseph was a good-looking guy. He was handsome, and Potiphar's wife, she made many attempts at Joseph. Now, Joseph, he stood strong. He never gave in to that temptation to be with Potiphar's wife. But one day, he was all alone in the house, and Potiphar's wife comes to him, and she wants to be with him. She wants to lie with him. And so this is a beautiful thing when we're talking about sexual temptation for guys, a great strategy. He ran. He just got out of Dodge. He was like, if I hang out here, I know what's probably going to happen. I better bolt. And so he bolts. He goes so fast that he actually ends up leaving his garment in her hand. And what does she do? At this point, I think she probably realized this is never going to happen. I am going to basically lie. I'm going to sell Joseph out right now. So she goes to her husband Potiphar and says, you know, this Hebrew slave, he tried to lie with me. She lied completely. What ended up happening? Potiphar was furious. This is Genesis chapter 39, verse 19 through 20. He was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held. And there he remained. You are going to be wrongly accused. You are going to be treated unfairly in your path towards fulfilling your destiny. These are things that are inevitable. They will happen. All right, so now we're in prison with Joseph. Pharaoh, he also was a little bit angry, and he ended up, not with Joseph's situation, but with his chief cupbearer and his chief baker, ends up throwing them into prison. And both of them end up having a dream. The chief cupbearer, he had a dream that he was squeezing grapes into this wine glass that he was then giving back to Pharaoh. The baker had a dream as well. This one, he had three baskets on his head. There was pastries in this basket. And as he was going to bring that top basket, which was Pharaoh's, to Pharaoh, birds were coming and they were stealing from it. And Joseph interpreted the dream for them. He basically said that the chief cupbearer was going to be restored to his position, but the chief baker was going to be killed. And guess what? A few days later, this whole thing ends up happening just that way. Now Joseph told the chief cupbearer beforehand, like, hey, when you get restored, like, remember me, like, put in a good word for me with Pharaoh so I can get out of this prison. What ended up happening? The chief cupbearer forgot about Joseph. In your own walk towards fulfilling your legacy, fulfilling your destiny, you will be forgotten about. You will be let down by other people. These are aspects that we are all going to face in this dream of fulfilling our legacy. Now, to let you guys in a little bit on my story, I kind of feel a little bit, and this is a bit dramatic because I haven't been in prison. I haven't, suffered the way that Joseph suffered, but just metaphorically, follow me here. I feel a little bit like Joseph right now in some ways. I'm struggling and feeling that the legacy God's called me to is actually in jeopardy. We planted the House of Prayer 5 years ago. It was a beautiful thing and has been a beautiful thing, but just recently, God has called me and my family out of that position of ministry. And so we're in the process right now of transitioning. Probably by the end of August, I'll fully be done with all of my official capacity with the House of Prayer. And so this is the way I like things to be done. I like to get a good 5-10-year vision out there and then work my way back knowing all the steps along the way so that I can accomplish that vision. That's my way of doing things. God sometimes doesn't work like that. And so he's calling us literally into the unknown. He's calling us into a wilderness season right now. That's the words he's using, and they've been confirmed by other people. That doesn't sound like a lot of fun to me. And so we're stepping in faith. We're walking in this way where we're leaving our job, our main source of income, all of that. And we're not even sure what the next stage of life has for us. Seems really foolish, doesn't it? The things that are foolish in the eyes of man are sometimes wisdom before God. And so we just keep walking this journey, not understanding, not knowing, but trusting that he has a plan for us. My legacy, what I wanted to see built here in Ottawa and in the Illinois Valley with the House of Prayer, he's stripping that from me. But I do have faith that he's leading us to something beautiful. If Acts Church is anything like any of the other churches that I know of, when COVID hit back in 2019, I'm guessing that there was some questions about the legacy of this church. God, what are you doing here? What is happening? Are we going to survive? Are we going to make it? Now, you guys got this amazing building project, or the way that I like Cam keeps talking about it as is this legacy project. It's not a building, it's a legacy. I so get behind that way of thinking. And there's a lot of excitement with that, just as there's some excitement with what we're doing, you know, heading out into the unknown, the adventure, that's cool. But with it also comes the temptation to be anxious. Are we going to have the money to fulfill this building project? Are we going to have people stepping up and volunteering in order to be able to get it done? Are we going to be able to make this thing really happen? Is this going to be the thing that sinks us? These are thoughts that will be tempting to think and to consider as you're walking out this journey of faith as well. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9 says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." I want to tell you that rarely will your journey actually look the way that you mapped it out. I wanted to share real briefly on our experience and how we even arrived in Ottawa. Like I said, me and my wife, we met on the mission field in India. We were planning on going back right after we got married. God had us stay for a season here, had a couple of kids. About 5 years into our time in the States, we decided, okay, he's calling us, let's do this. And so we sell all of our possessions, most of our possessions. We had a couple of totes at a friend's house. We sign up for a mission agency. We gain all of our support, buy our plane tickets. We're ready to rock. Everything was just perfectly aligned except for those darn visas that you're required to have in order to get into another country. They didn't come. I'm sitting in Chicago airport. Sarah's at the consulate office, and they're telling us, sorry, you're not flying today. 2.5 months we waited. At the end of it, they finally just flat out denied us. We still don't know the reason why. But God was trying to get us somewhere. He was trying to get us for some reason to Ottawa, Illinois. There are going to be these things that feel like trials, that are trials in many, many instances, but I want you to consider them in a different light. You see, to our flesh, a trial is painful. A trial is difficult. But to God, it is His way of forming and shaping you to be the person that He needs you to be so that you can walk out that destiny. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Man, that convicts me every time I read it. Do I really look at my trials as an opportunity for great joy? For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. You see, I truly believe that God cares far more about what He's building in each and every one of you than about your end game. Let's talk about the building that you guys are doing. Yeah, God wants a beautiful building right next to a bar. I love that. Right next to a bar in the heart of downtown LaSalle. He wants that. It's important to Him. But guess what? I think He is far more concerned about every single person here in this room this morning and this journey that you guys are on and what He's building inside of each of you as you sacrifice, as you give money, as you give time, as you are tried and tempted to give up at times. He's building you. Now, He's using the building as kind of that carrot at the end, you know, dangling in front, but He's using that to form and to mold you. Think about heaven. Think about the fact that really, I believe, one of the main primary reasons that we're on this earth is we are in a training camp for heaven. He is molding, shifting, doing things in our heart right now so that we will be prepared to walk with Him in paradise. Now, God, often along the way, and I have a lot of experience, as I just shared, He likes to shift directions. And so He gives us this vision. For us, it was India. And then along the way, He sometimes changes course. Why does He do this? I think in terms of efficiency. I'm a time management productivity guy. I was listening to a podcast about the other day. I'm a whole productivity nerd, all right? So I'm thinking efficiency. The most efficient way that I feel like God can really use me is give me that vision, get out of the way. I'm running. I'm going to make that thing happen for you, Jesus. And I just got this straight and narrow focus towards fulfilling that. But see, God's not so concerned. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He has all the power in the world. He can make that vision happen whenever He wants, however He wants. He's not formulaic. You see, I like to have formulas. God, if I do A and then I do B, I'm always going to get C. That's not how God works. Why? Because He loves you. Because He wants relationship with you. You see, if I have this vision and I just pursue it straight on without needing God, there's no reason for the Holy Spirit to be in me. But oftentimes He's going to put little roadblocks in the way. He's going to divert you, detour you in these different ways because He loves you and because He wants you in that constant communication with Him. So you know when He's detouring, so you know when He's deviating, and you can follow Him. Here's the thing. Are you going to be willing to make that detour? Are you going to be so set in stone that, no, this was the vision from the start. This is what the way it's got to be. God wants to walk this with you. He is not a set it and forget it God. He's a create it and mold it type of God. He is creating things and molding you in that process to get you to where He wants you to be for that worthy legacy, but it's not always going to look the way that you think. Little side note, but really important. The attitude which you have as you are walking this out is extremely important to Him. I think almost just as important as your obedience in walking it out. How are you responding when the next thing that God is asking you to do feels challenging, feels like something you don't want to do? What's going on the inside of you? This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where God does His best work. How is your attitude? Yeah, maybe you'll show up for that work day on Thursday nights, but inside you're angry that you had to give up a night of watching Thursday night football pretty soon. Maybe you're upset that you don't feel like anyone's really noticing you or paying attention to you. What's going on in your heart when you're being obedient, when you're walking in those ways? That, my friends, is really where the real work is done. Now, this is really tough for our generation, specifically mine and the one coming after mine, to understand because we live in a microwave generation. We want it to happen, and we want it to happen yesterday. That is the way that we live, with Instagram, instant Instagram celebrities, get-rich-quick schemes, all of that. That is in the forefront of our mind as we're pursuing things. But I'm telling you, a legacy is not built overnight. I've struggled myself with particular habits and hang-ups. I've been to some 12-step meetings regarding those habits and hang-ups. And I remember feeling with some of the people that were sharing who had been in the program for 20, 30 years and had 20 or 30 years of sobriety, I remember feeling, I want that. But guess what? I wanted it now. I just wanted to have the 20 years of sobriety now, have it be done and over with, all my problems solved, I'm good to go. It's not how it works. There's a slogan in the 12 steps, one day at a time. Are we willing to be faithful one day at a time to get to that place of fulfilling our legacy? You see, we've dramatically lost the joy of the journey. We just want to arrive at the destination. But I'm telling you, the destination is brief. It's beautiful. It's exciting. When you guys cut the tape or whatever you do for that building, it's going to be an amazing celebration. But guess what? That's going to be one Sunday. How many years, months, hours, dollars are you going to put in to having that become a reality? Your faithfulness in doing that is what's going to lead to that celebration Sunday when you're going to be able to open up the doors for the first time. Now, I believe that the only legacy worth pursuing is an eternal legacy. Don't be fooled into chasing what the world sees as an honorable legacy. Jesus was talking with the Pharisees and religious leaders, and he was sharing about how you can't love God and love money. Just impossible. You're going to love one or you're going to love the other. And then this is what he says to the Pharisees in Luke chapter 16, verse 14 and 15. The Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, heard all of this and scoffed at him. Then he said to them, "You like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God." What type of a legacy are you trying to fulfill? A legacy that will give you honor in this world, praise in this world, or a legacy that's going to last for all eternity? You see, the challenge of pursuing an eternal legacy is that you are going to have to sacrifice and give up so many things in the here and now for something that you can't see, really. You see, I like woodworking. And so as I'm woodworking, as I'm doing a project or whatever, I get to step back every so often and see the progress of that project. And there's this sense of fulfillment. There is a visible reward. But guess what? Even the best woodworking project that I ever have done, one day it's going up in flames. It's gone. It's over. It's temporal. But let's take something else, like prayer. I've prayed for certain things for a long time and seen very little happen. Other things, God's immediately acted. It's invisible. But guess what? It's eternal. Those prayers are going to live forever. I think about the way that we raise our kids. Man, day in, day out, the struggle of trying to be a good parent, saying no to this, saying yes to that, telling them why, all of these things. We don't always just get to see our kid automatically just become this amazing, respectable, honorable person. No, it's invisible often, but guess what? It's affecting their eternal destiny. You see, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18 says that our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. You and I and this world that we live in that seems and feels so important to us today, it's but a vapor. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. Now, at some point, someone might say, okay, well, what the heck? What are we even doing any of this for then? No. Don't mishear me here. The way that you live today, Sunday morning, at 10:30 a.m., the way that you live right now, it affects not only your own destiny, but the destiny of others. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." What you're doing right now, even if it feels insignificant, it matters. And guess what? It matters for all eternity. There's these things called eternal rewards. They're real. But they're affected by your daily life right now. I believe that really accomplishing an eternal legacy, it's walked out in the day by day, living faithfully to what God has called you today. I'm very, very familiar with this verse now because I'm a visionary person and God's told me, at least in this season of life, to focus just on the next step. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. What is that right thing to do today? Not a year from now, today. If you're not doing it, pretty clear to you, it is sin." All right, as I close here, I don't want you to think that I forgot about the story of Joseph, because we left him and he was still in prison. But God did some pretty cool stuff here. And so I really want to encourage you, actually, read the story of Joseph. Starting in Genesis 37, goes right through 50. It's awesome. It's really faith-inspiring. But this is what happens. A couple years after the chief cupbearer is restored, Pharaoh has this dream. He has this dream of 7 scrawny cows eating 7 fat cows, and 7 shriveled ears of corn swallowing up 7 full and plump ears of corn. None of his magicians, nobody there, could really interpret the dream for him. And so the cupbearer goes, "Oh man, I made a boo-boo, Pharaoh. There's this dude that I was with in prison when you were upset with me who interpreted my dream, and it came out exactly like that." So Pharaoh summons Joseph to him, and Joseph tells him what it's going to be. This is 7 years of abundance in Egypt, followed by 7 years of famine in Egypt. And Pharaoh was so impressed by the discernment that God gave Joseph that, guess what? He put him back in second in command. So let's just follow this path a little bit. Joseph, he has this dream. People are going to, you know, his brothers, his family's going to bow down to him. He's sold into slavery. He ascends to the highest position in Potiphar's house, an officer of Pharaoh. He's lied about. He gets thrown into prison. While he's in prison, he has this hope. "Oh, man, I interpreted this dream. Maybe I'll be able to get out of here now." He's forgotten about now. 13 years after he was sold into slavery, he is restored to a position of authority and honor as second in command over all of Egypt. And Pharaoh gives him basically the keys to create the plan. What do we do for this 7 years of famine that's coming after the 7 years of abundance? He comes up with this great plan. The 7 years of abundance happen. They save, they store up. It's all good. 7 years of famine happen. People from other countries now are starting to come to him. From the land of Canaan, his brothers are sent to him, not knowing it's him, by the way, by their father to get food to be able to bring back to the land of Canaan. This goes on for a while, so I'm going to really tighten it up here. Basically, Joseph ends up revealing who he is, his identity, to his brothers. His family ends up bowing down to Joseph, just like he had in his dream. And he saved the lives of thousands of people. But you think when Joseph had that dream, it was like he expected? That was not the path I think Joseph thought he would walk. Last thing that I want to say. What the devil intends to destroy your legacy, God will use to establish it. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. "You intended harm to me." This is Joseph speaking to his brothers. "You intended harm to me, but God intended it all for good He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. God was in it. God was with Joseph in the pit. God was with Joseph in the prison. He didn't leave him at all. He saw the whole thing, and he was using that to form and to mold Joseph into a person that could actually walk out this legacy. If Joseph didn't have those experiences, I don't think he would have been able to stand in that place to save those people. So all of these road, these bumps in the road, these potholes, these detours, God's not ignorant of it. No, God's using it. He's using it to form and mold you into the image of his son. Jesus, I thank you so much for just an opportunity to share your word. And Lord, I pray that whatever, Lord, was said that was according to your will, that it would stick not only in our minds, God, but also down in our hearts. Let it sink down to that place where we actually take action on it, that it transforms us on the inside. God, I pray for each person here. Show them that legacy that you're calling them to. And give them the heart to walk and to persevere through all the ups and downs that will come as they embrace their journey toward a worthy legacy. In Jesus' name, amen.